I hope it's been a good week for everybody, and we're entering that... Oh, I have to be good now. The pastor's here. We're going into that time of the year where we're coming into our holiday season. And we also gain an hour of sleep. So, hey, I guess 6 of 1. And it is really a time to rejoice because it's a time to start looking at all the possibilities. The year is coming to an end. Christmas is coming up. And there's a joy, or there should be a joy, on everything that the good Lord has been doing. So, again, I hope you had a real week. This is my way of waking myself up so I can actually sound coherent today. I'm going to start this morning with Psalm 47, and it's a praise of God, the King of the earth. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful song. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. And the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning to celebrate and learn of your word. And Father, we thank you for the events of this weekend and the upcoming events that are going to go on. We ask you that you accept our comments, our understanding of your word, our discussions as true signs of our love. And Father, as we celebrate a great weekend, help us to remember that nothing is possible, nothing is good without you. And we thank you for the presence of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to continue our talk now with Philippians. We've made it all the way up to verses 12 to 14. And up to this point, we've discussed Paul's joy and his love of the people of Philippians. And as a background, and we're going to start covering this from now to the end of the chapter and into chapter 2, the reverence and love that comes from God and is returned to him. But Philippians is a wonderful book in that it shows how we can serve God in our everyday lives. Because sometimes I think people think, you know, we're going to spend every day of our lives, which we should, in praise and in supplication, and that's all we're going to do. But the fun part about having God, our God, is the fact that everything we do when we get up in the morning, when we take care of our children, when we worship together, when we go to work, reflects his glory in everything that we do. And this is a wonderful portion we go into because that is reflected in exactly what Paul says. You have to live in the glory of God. You have to reflect his being. And so we're going to go ahead and I'm going to start with verses 12 to 14. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brothers and sisters trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul knew that the Philippians were concerned about him, so he sends news of himself, how things are going with him. But he's also able to tell them how, even when he's in prison, he's able to advance the gospel of Christ. Christ is proclaimed through his actions, his word, and being the bashful flower that he is, you know, Paul really had a problem talking to the guards like every day and the people around him. And he was able to show through his time imprisoned that God was always there. And he was not going to, woe is me. He's not going to give a hard time. And I feel so sorry for myself. It's, hey, I'm here. This is where we go. I'll make the best out of it because God loves me. And you can't ask for a better example to those around us. Now, he views his issues of confinement, his release, and possibly his further service, or indeed his death. And with reference to the past, the present, and possibilities of the future, he could say, I rejoice. Now, if we think of our own lives, think about that. In circumstances where things are really kind of dark and nothing is going your way, how many people have really sat there and said, I rejoice? Facing problems with health, facing problems in your family or at work, or sometimes when we look at what goes on around us outside these doors, he says, I rejoice. And the possibility that he's going to be put to death is a very real possibility. He's been in jail now for a while. We talk about our judicial system today. 2 years, and hey, I'm still kind of trying to figure out what's going on and everything's going on. But behind the words, my circumstances, or as some translations have it, or what has happened to me, lies all that it meant for one to be free to range far and wide preaching the gospel, to be confined, and as probably was the case, chained night and day to Roman soldiers. You. He does not dwell on his own sufferings, but rather rejoices in the progress of the gospel. And that progress, the moving forward, because he's got several things going on. Now, as a note, that word praetorium, praetorium guard, it translates into a palace guard, or in the NIV, it's simply palace. And it was originally the praetor's tent, the head guy in the area, in the camp. Then it became used for the governor's palace of the area they were in, such as there in Jerusalem. Now, the other side of this is, take a look at this. When he's talking to his guards, his actions he has to the people around him, the other prisoners, the guards themselves, they are going out and they're going to talk about it. They know what's going on. He's a prisoner. And they're probably taking odds on whether or not he's going to be executed or not. And I'd say the polls at the time are going to go, hey, he's toast. But look at how he's acting. Look at the place he's put himself under Jesus Christ. Look at everything he says and he does. He's not wallowing in pity. He's not wallowing, oh, be me. He is talking about the beautiful love of God. The same God that he worships, the Son of Christ that got him into Rome in the first place. Now, that's absolutely a wonderful, marvelous thing. And his example also inspired the other Christians around. The letters back to the Philippians, they're suffering their own problems. There is a lot of persecution going on. But he is, be steadfast. Speak more courageously and more fearlessly in the name of the Lord. Don't be afraid, because you don't have to worry about it. We're going to get more through more than like two verses today. For our guests, this has been a rather slow process. But do we have any questions up to this part? Any comments? Because this, now it starts to get really good. Because remember, he's writing to uplift. He's writing to thank the Philippians for their support, for their letters, for everything they've done. But he's also writing in support. of what the love of God and the gospel could do. And as we go into verse 15 to 18, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. For the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, and the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking that they are causing me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And there's that wonderful word, rejoice, again. He points out, quite frankly, that there are many motivations behind preaching, and especially the preaching of Christ. And he was able to say, thankfully, about the advancement of the gospel through his imprisonment. It is sad that Paul has to point out that those who were preaching Christ may have been doing it out of envy and rivalry, out of selfish ambition. And he points that out. Even with the desire to make things more difficult for him in his imprisonment. We don't know the real circumstances, but there were other preachers out there preaching against Paul. This is a problem Paul has had throughout his ministries. A lot of places he goes, you have other people that are preaching against Paul. Not necessarily against Christ, but they preach against Paul. Jealousy, lack of understanding, search for power, which are all things we really, really, really don't want to see being preached in our church, but it happens. But the amazing thing is Paul could have lashed out and saying, well, I'm not there to defend myself, so. But that's not what he did. He reminds people that, all right, they are preaching a good word of Christ. Wonderful. Their ambitions may not be the best. The reasons they're doing may not be the best motive, but as long as they are preaching the true word of Christ, it doesn't matter. He is above that. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but tanks can only kill me. You know, we go along that way, and sometimes we get caught more in pastor worship than we do in the worship of the word. And unfortunately, we do see this today. He does not challenge their preaching. And that's really, really very important. He doesn't take it overly personally. But he also knows that they can't outdo him. That no matter what happens, he is setting example. The people in the Philippian church are supporting him, and they know he loves them. And there is nothing else that matters. Oh, boy. He's not going to be provoked. He's not going to go and call people's names. He's not going to challenge them, especially here. He's not going to say, hey, Joe who was doing Sunday service, not doing the right thing. He doesn't like me. It doesn't matter. It goes back to the importance of the message is God. The importance of the message is the crucified and resurrected Christ. Anything other than that doesn't matter. What does this say to our churches today? Not a rhetorical question. Before we move into the next session, hey, this is going to be interesting. This next section, any questions or comments about what we've done so far? We have our Bible, and you have a God-fearing church. I've been relatively good this morning, so we'll blow that right out of the water. And I think that is an understated, a God-fearing church, with a pastor in the congregation that will search the Scripture. How important that is. A church that will question, what does that Scripture saying really mean? One of the most bedeviling comments I heard back east was, well, if the pastor said it, it's got to be right. And I've gone back and listed my some of my services in earlier, and my general reaction is, I said that? Because the more we examine the Word, the more God opens our hearts to what He's really saying. He's only going to feed us what we can handle at the particular time we're either studying, we're at worship, we're hearing, and we're discussing. And then you've got people like Paul that are going through hard times that are, okay, I'm persecuted. Big, fat, hairy deal. I'll make it through because you know what? And this is where it's about to get really fun. I worry more about God than I worry about what they say. I need to be true to what I'm saying and make the Lord happy. Not the clown out on the street. Not a misguided pastor. Not a well-meaning neighbor. I need to please God and no one else. We're going to start on 19 to 26, and I can pretty much guarantee you we're not going to finish this week, namely because there is one particular passage on here that just shows exactly where our mind should be. That the other stuff hasn't been good. But not only that, I will also rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. I'm going to stop it right there, and let's talk about what we went there. Paul faced imprisonment and the threat of death, and from fellow Christians he got animosity and provocation. And yet here he is, what he just said is, everything's going to turn out fine. It's like when your kid falls down and stumbles his knees or has a bad day in school, you look at him and say, everything will turn out all right. Don't worry about it. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Rejoice, it's going to be fine. Humanly speaking, he relied on the prayers of his friend. And that, you know, one of the prefaces to this whole letter is he begins thanking the Philippians for their prayers and for their undoubted love of him. Those prayers are so important. And we've seen in our church how often prayers have been answered. Maybe not always how we expected them to be, but our prayers are answered. Now, I will say it's really kind of cool. At least 90% of the time, it comes out okay. And that's wonderful. But collectively, as a group of Jesus-loving people, we get together and we pray about what's on our minds and our hearts. And that's such a wonderful thing, feeling. And he's also emphasizing the help of the Holy Spirit in their actions, the prayers, the Holy Spirit. God's way of saying, be quiet and listen for a change, and I'll get you out of this. You can't do it yourself. We need the prayers of one another when something grows on in our lives. We need the friendship, that hug, the physical presence of one another who understand that Christ loves us and we love him, and that no matter what we're going through, it will be all right. God's will oversee all. We may not understand why he's doing or some of the things that happened at the time, but vast majority of times, if you look back over the dark times in your life and when you finally got through it, and you say, oh, first of all, I wasn't alone. Second of all, it is a good thing that this happened. So, going on for there, The Greek word translated help indicates both a generous provision and an undergirding strength. The assurance of deliverance is the kind described in 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his kingdom. And in Job 3:16, and in its context, G.B. Card in Paul's letters from prison stated, Paul had no confidence in his acquittal by an earthly court. Like Job, he is sure of vindication when his case is presented in the heavenly court of appeal. In other words, I may not win this here, but hey, you know what? As long as I do what God wants me to do, as long as I proclaim his glory, when I step before him, he's going to say, well done, my child. And in the view of that, what else is there in our lives? We are so transient here. Forgive the older folks here, but you know what? 80, 70, 80, 90 years, that ain't nothing compared to the glory and the love of an eternity with Jesus Christ himself, with his praise and glory. One of the biggest regrets in my life is I did not go to church until I was in my late 20s, and then didn't actually become a Christian until I was in my late 40s, early 50s. And I look back and says, man, if I had known this back then, I probably wouldn't have done so many stupid things, and I'd be a lot happier in life. But God has patience, much more than I do. For those of you that know me, I am an avid follower of the news. And I have been following the TPUSA, Charlie Kirk's organization, a lot. But the number of young people that are going back to church, that are in college and going to their organizations or starting organizations, or standing up to their institutions saying, I have a right to worship God and speak of God on this campus, and you free speech people only if you hear what you want to hear, I think we've actually turned a corner. I am looking at more and more young people especially reaching out to find out who Christ is. And it's a wonderful thing. And I can see God's hand in it very, very easily, because the Holy Spirit is the one that's leading them in. Now, the care we need to take as churches and as a religious institution is make sure they're getting the right word about God, the true word of God. But still, all that is a wonderful thing. It is paying attention, saying, well, wait a minute. That sounds like a pretty good... This Jesus gave himself for us, but why did he do it? I want to know more. Why does my neighbor down the street always seem to be able to handle whatever is thrown at them? Is there something more to my life than blah? And I can't put it any other day. So we do have that. And it's really, really very important. This is the one we're going to start it, and we're coming right back to it next week, because this is where I will start again. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I am to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. He's making it pretty, it's not going to bother me to be released because I get to go to Jesus. Everything I'm going through is gone. It's a wonderful thing. And he has the two alternatives. Because there's only going to be two endings to this. Either the emperor is going to let him go, or he's going to be executed. And he is actually telling the Philippians, wouldn't bother me in the least if I'm executed. I get to go with God. I get to meet up with Christ. But you know what? If that doesn't happen, that's okay too, because that means I get to go back to doing what I love, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to all I meet. And that is more important. Those two things are more important. Either way, to be perfectly honest, he's saying, I win. I get to serve Christ one way or another. I get to celebrate him every day of my life. I get to go tell people the joy and love of Jesus Christ. Now think about that for a minute. If you go back to right after the resurrection, when the apostles are going out and they're starting churches here, Paul goes out after his redemption, and he's telling people about the joys of Jesus Christ, and people are listening. I mean, today we have so much information and junk out there, but can you imagine what it would be like to walk into a village where you know absolutely no one, and you sit down and you talk with a group of people about Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, who died for their sins, was resurrected, and is now with the Father. And he offers you everlasting life. And people sitting around are going, well, that sounds cool. Tell me more. And you do. You get to go on and on. You had Peter. You had James. You had John. And all of the disciples out there telling people who have never heard. First of all, of Yahweh. Or had a really fleeting grasp at who God the Father was. To the Son who offers to everyone redemption and love and hope. And when things are down and somebody's kicking you in the head, it'll be all right. Because he loves you. And the message that is sent here is so wonderful. It's all about God's love for us. Our love for God and love for one another. I am going to actually stop it there. Ooh. I have to remember where the heck I am. There we go. Where the heck I am. Questions, comments? Pastor hasn't thrown anything, so I must be doing okay. So we'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Almighty Father, we thank you for the gifts that you bestow us on every day. Everything we have, everything we own is because of your generosity and your grace and mercy. You give us love, you give us hope, you give us understanding. And Father, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit which leads us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who saved us. And we give you thanks for our friends and our families, our churches. Father, help us to be worthy in our everyday life of the gifts you have given to us. Help us to be lights in the darkness. Help us to shed your word to all that we meet through our words and through our actions. Bless our services this morning, and bless every ministry and action that you have set before us. And help us to see them through in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.